And I would also like to think about it not only regarding camp, if I may take the liberty to do this, regarding young people going to camp, but I would also like for us to consider the possibility of even adults going to camp. You know, there are a number of different retreat programs that are available, like the Wilds, for example, that is so accessible and so close. They have a number of retreats, even a grandparents retreat and a couples retreat, and they have singles retreats and things of this nature. And I believe also in sharing the word about this tonight that we need to remember to pray for our camps like the Wilds and make sure they stay on the track that they're on. There's a constant pressure and stress on them to change. The more churches that are changing, the more pressure they get to change. And we need to just be continuing to pray and praising them for the work that they are doing and to continue in the direction that they are going. Because I do believe that camp is very special, and I believe camp can be very, very helpful in the growth of a spiritual life, not just in a young person, but also in adult people too. And with that in mind, I'm going to think about the comments of why camp is so special and look at Psalm 101 in our Bibles, Psalm 101. And as we take a look at David here, bearing his heart, I would like to kind of compare this to the fact that David, in essence, was at a camp and made a decision. I know that Will or Jack made reference to the fact that on the last night, which is Friday night, up at the Wilds, they always have to throw the stick in the fire, showing consecration or dedication unto the Lord. And sometimes that's a real struggle to do because people are holding back and they're feeling pressure from others that are watching them and they're not really sincere in what they do. Other times it's a real point for young people to say, you know what, it's time for me to get off the fence and it's time for me to make a decision and really throw my stick into the fire and consecrate my life to God. And as I look at Psalm 101, I see it as David making that kind of a decision. I tend to think that this decision came after his sin with Bathsheba and that repentance and restoration that he went through. And I think that he made a decision after that that he kept for the rest of his life, a decision that kept him going on the right track and caused him not to go astray like he did, as we saw this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And here's what he says. I'll read the verses and then observe two or three things with us. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. O froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that this prayer of commitment of David's in Psalm 101 is a prayer of commitment that we need to make ourselves day by day. He made some solid decisions, Lord, that protected him in his spiritual life, and we pray that you would help us to be challenged to do the same. For we ask this in Christ's name, amen. There are two or three things I want us to take note of here that I think will apply to us very well in our own lives. And the first thing I'd like for us to take note of is this. David apparently had a house that wasn't right with God before he made this decision of Psalm 101. He had a house that wasn't right with God before he made this decision of Psalm 101. Did you see the reference to that? If you take a look, for example, in verse 2, he says this, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, the idea of perfect heart here is the idea of a mature heart. That is, a heart that is responsible and making wise decisions and following through on those decisions. And it appears as though David is implying by this commitment prayer that he had a house initially that was not a what? Perfect house. He did not have a perfect heart in that house. that he was in a situation where he was, if I could use this expression, kind of playing footloose and a little fancy free in regard to spiritual things, thinking that he could do different than what God wanted and not be really bad. But I think in his not keeping a house and not keeping a testimony in his house for the Lord, he allowed things then to enter into his house that ended up affecting his life and causing him to end up, as we saw this morning, committing adultery himself and then complicating that by committing deceit and then committing even what? The act of murder. So when you think about this, David comes to a point in his life where he says, you know something? It's not enough for me to live as though I'm mature on the outside while I'm walking through the community. And it's not enough for me to live as though I'm mature when I'm in church with the church family. But I need to make sure that in my house, I am walking with a spiritual maturity, keeping a consistent testimony with that which I'm portraying to the outside world. Now, how does this fit with camp? Because I told you in the beginning, I thought that this would be why camp is so valuable. And I believe camp is so valuable for this reason. When you go to camp, you are going to a mature house. Camp is a place where the staff, especially at the Wilds, which we're familiar with, the staff at that camp is a dedicated staff of believers who are there for the purpose of helping people come to know the Lord and helping people get victory in areas of their life so they can live for the Lord. There is a very rigorous program for them to apply and be able to go to camp. And when they go to camp, whether they're working in the hands-on type ministries or the cafeteria or craft hall or something of that nature, or cleaning department, or whether they're actually working with the counselors or working with the campers directly, they are in a situation where they go through an extensive training program. I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not, but the training program even begins well before they get to camp. Once they're accepted, they are given materials they have to read, materials they have to study, materials they have to be accountable for to make sure that their life is where it needs to be. And then when they go up there on that mountain and enter onto that campus, what are they seeking to do? They're seeking there to provide a healthy house, a perfect mature house, one that people can go to and be encouraged in their walk with the Lord. So you'll notice David makes that reference there. My house, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, you're aware of this. I'm not going to surprise you with anything tonight by saying this. But many campers go to camp for a week. They pull in on Monday. They pull off on Saturday. And the work in their heart is really amazing that takes place through that week as they're there at the perfect house. I noticed when I worked with camp up in Ohio, Peniel Bible Camp, for a number of years, I was assistant director of the senior high camp week, and I remember going up there and facing some real struggles on Monday and Tuesday with the campers. And when the first year I went up there, I was just overwhelmed. I thought, this is like a battle zone. What's going on? This was back in the 80s, and it was just really difficult. And but then I realized something. Along about Wednesday night and Thursday, things began to change. Isn't that interesting? Things began to change. And then it correlated in my mind, and I said, now wait a minute. The people back in the churches are doing what on Wednesday night? They're having prayer meeting. And what are they praying for on Wednesday night? They're young people at camp. And literally, we would see people come in on Monday to that campground who would be just ready to tear the place up if they could, hate what you had to say, hate the speaker, hate everything that's there, only there because their parents made them go. And then on Saturday morning, they'd be standing there, hugging their counselors, shaking their hands with tears in their eyes, wishing they didn't have to go home. Why is that? Because the camp environment was set up to be a what? A perfect environment. I don't mean perfect by flawless, but I mean perfect by mature. Perfect in the idea of encouraging people by the example of the life, as well as by the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, to live the life that they can live for God. It's very important, isn't it? But here's the thing that always bothered me. And what bothered me was this. When they leave that ground, what kind of homes do they go back to? When they leave that ground, what kind of churches do they go back to? Oftentimes, they go back to homes that are not mature. They go back to homes that are not perfect. They go back to homes that do not encourage the young person to live a spiritual life for God, which then takes the advantage away from the young person and causes them many times to struggle at trying to keep up with the decision that they made that week of camp. So my challenge to us tonight is this. Camp is very special. It is a house that is prepared to minister to young people or, as I mentioned, other age groups that are ministered to. It is a quiet place to draw away, to be able to be ministered to get your life back on track, and that is all wonderful and good. But that then needs to be carried out in the life when you come down off the mountain. If you don't carry that through when you come down off the mountain, then you're just going to have to kind of hold your breath, struggle through, hope you can make it till next year's camp when you get put back up where you need to be again, knowing that when you come down, it's gradually going to fade away. Now, with that in mind, here's the question mark. What kind of house then is needed to be able to encourage that kind of spiritual growth and maturity all through the year? Well, David tells us in this passage of scripture, he tells us some of the very decisions that he made that helped him keep his house a spiritual house rather than let it slide away the way it slid away in his sin with Bathsheba. And here's the first thing that he makes mention of in verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Without turning to it, turn your mind's eye to it and remember what it said in 2 Samuel chapter 11 regarding David's sin. He was on the wall at a time when kings should have been out in the field of battle. And he looked on a woman who was bathing on her roof. And he saw that she was very what? Beautiful. When he should have done what? Verse 3. He should have set no wicked thing before his eyes. Now, I'll grant you this. Wicked things are going to pass before our eyes. Can you hear an amen there? I mean, as much as we try not to allow wicked things to cross our eyes, they will cross our eyes. Some of the bulletin boards that people get away with just absolutely stagger me. Some of the advertisements that come through absolutely stagger me. We don't even look at those things anymore. Save a lot of money that way, too. Some of the things that may pop up from here or there can get to you. Exactly. If you lived in Europe, it would even be far worse than what you see here in America. But here's the catch. Look at verse 3. It doesn't say, I will never see a wicked thing before mine eyes. It says this, I will set no wicked things before my eyes. Now, what the set is, it's the idea that you are going to what? Think about it. That you're going to what? You're going to focus on it. You may see something go by your eyes, but you don't have to think about it. You don't have to set your affection on it. You don't have to focus on it, because if you do, what's going to happen? It's going to take over your life. If David that night, when he was on the wall, when I believe Bathsheba didn't know he was there, she thought he was out in the field. That's where he's supposed to be fighting the battle. And again, bathing on the roof, like I mentioned, they do that in countries today. We saw that, for example, in India. They bathe on the roof in India. They didn't have a roof that was higher than the other roofs, but the palace of the king was higher. And so I'm assuming that she didn't think the king was there. And it was nighttime. He should have been sleeping anyway, even if he was there. But he was walking that wall. And as he walked that wall, he looked over and saw a woman bathing. And what he should have done is what? Looked the other way. But instead, he set his sights on that. And that's the problem. That's the problem. And when you think about that in our lives today, you have to ask yourself the question, what is at camp that helps us not set wicked things before our eyes that are in our homes that have us setting wicked things before our eyes? And what it is clearly the media, the media. If my memory serves me right, and again, we didn't get up there this year, but Zach, you're up there. You're working as a counselor at the Wilds this year. There are no electronic devices there that week. They're not allowed. They're not allowed to play the electronic games. They're not allowed to make the phone calls, and have their cell phones, check their emails, do anything of that nature, whatever. That's all shut off. Now, folks, there's no coincidence that those things being shut off allow the Lord to get a hold of these young people's hearts and set them in the right direction. But then what happens is, as they're coming down the mountain, They fire them back up again. When they get back in their home, they turn them back up again. And there are no real controls over them, too, sadly, in many homes and many situations. And what happens is, the next thing you know, they're focused and setting their eyes on wicked things. The very thing that David says, I'm not going to do in order to keep my home, what? Perfect or mature before the Lord. Isn't that interesting? We talked about that years ago back in the 70s and 80s, and we were looked like freaks because we talked about not having a TV or not doing this or not doing that. And then what happened is Satan is so wise, isn't he? He's so subtle, isn't he? He brings in the VCR, okay? And then he brings in the what? The internet. And he brings in what? Other things. And before you know it, we're saying, now, wait a minute, there's a value here. And I will grant you that. There is a value here. I love it when I have a question, or I love it when I'm looking up a definition to be able to go on the internet and just fire it right up and get that information. Last night, we went to bed last night, and I was still reading on my Kindle last night, now on my iPad last night, I was reading about Boaz again, because it just overwhelmed me to think that Boaz was the son, you know, of a harlot. And just, Pam's trying to go to sleep, and I'm there reading, you know, and she didn't tell me not to do it. It was pretty late, but she just did one of those, you know, and I says, okay, I'm just, okay, anyway, but I just couldn't put it down. I mean, there are definitely advantages of those things. Can I say amen? But oftentimes the advantages diminish greatly in regard to the threats that are there. And there is not a coincidence in my mind that at camp you don't have those things, and at camp you can hear the voice of God. And at camp, you can feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And at camp, you can make decisions to set your house in a perfect way because you're not distracted by the things that you set before your eyes. But you come down off that mountain and you have a responsibility. You come into that home and parents, we have a responsibility. And we have a responsibility to ask ourselves, am I setting the wicked thing before my eyes or before my children's eyes? If so, it is distracting our home from being the home that God wants it to be. But it goes beyond that. You'll see the idea of my house in verse 2. In fact, he tells it again when he says in verse 7 these words, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Now, there's the reference again there to my house, but it also expands and tells us this. Not only is he concerned at this point about what he sets before him, but he also is concerned about the company that he keeps. He's very concerned about the company that he keeps. I think he learns, and I haven't used this expression in years, young people may have to have it explained, but I think he learns that birds of a feather do flock together, and we tend to rub off on each other. And what I'm reading in these verses is this, that David, in his house, had people that were his friends or acquaintances that were not godly people, and they rubbed off on him more than he rubbed off on them. Now he makes his commitment, consecrates his life anew to God, and makes this decision. Look, if you would, following verse 3. Verse 4 says this. Verse 3, the middle part of the verse says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Verse 4, a froward heart shall depart from me, a heart that's not wanting to do right with God. I will not know a wicked person. Now again, you might have acquaintance with a wicked person. You might actually be working across the desk from a wicked person, or working across the aisle of the factory from a wicked person, or maybe on sales trips with a wicked person. But he says, I will not what? Know that person. I mean, I know wicked people and have contact with wicked people. I mean, as far as a passing acquaintance. But I don't take time to get to know that person, because in the process, they will rub off more on what? Me, than I will rub off on them. It's funny how that works, isn't it? If you've got somebody that's dirty and you've got somebody that's clean and they hug each other, the dirty person doesn't become clean. It just doesn't work that way, does it? But what happens is the clean person becomes what? Dirty. In fact, and you think about this in regard to language, for example. You have somebody who uses foul language all the time, and you have somebody that never uses foul language. And gentlemen, you probably fell into this trap at times, maybe some of you ladies too, that before you know it, all of a sudden you let a bad word slip out of your mouth. And you go, why did I say that? Well, you said that because you're working in an environment where you hear that word, it's on your mind, and you let it slip out. And again, it's the dirty affects the clean. Now, the clean didn't affect the dirty. The guy with a foul mouth isn't sitting in a bar saying, hey, praise God from whom all blessings flow. It doesn't work that way, okay? But it comes on your side that way. So think about that for a moment. You can't know a wicked person. Can you have contact with them? Yes, but make sure you don't know them because you'll be contaminated with them. There's a difference in contact and contamination. We witness to wicked people. We seek to be a testimony to wicked people. We may even spend some time with wicked people, but we are careful not to what? Know a wicked person. Why? Because in doing so, we will pick up their ways far quicker than they will pick up our ways. That's one thing about camp that makes it so special. They do their best to screen out wicked people. And they do their best to control wicked people in the camp setting. Now, again, they can't do that completely with the campers, but they sure can with the counselors and sure can with the staff, can't they? And so they do that. They screen them out. They have people there that aren't going to use bad language, people there that are going to dress properly, people there that are going to be walking with the Lord, because they want the campers to have that kind of exposure rather than the exposure to the wicked person. But then we come down off that mountain, and what do? We spend time with people that we know we shouldn't spend time with. We get involved with people that we know we shouldn't be involved with. And as a result, we lose that quote-unquote glow that we had while we were at camp. Notice this. Not only, when I think about the wicked person, I use this little illustration. I don't know if I mentioned it here before or not, but I see a difference. Sin is sin in the Bible. Can I hear an amen there? But in essence, I see a difference between blue-collar sin and white-collar sin. Okay, when you look at verse 4, I believe this is referring to blue-collar sin. I will not know a wicked person. But I believe in verse 5, he's talking about white-collar sin. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor. You know, the people who are gossip, backbiters, maliners, they do it with a smile. They're not wicked people. They don't smell and they don't look rough and they use rough language, but they're just as bad as the other, aren't they? The blue-collar sin is just as bad as the white-collar sin. And when you look at verse 5, he says, you know what? I'm cutting them off. Those who privately slander their neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart, I will not what? Suffer. I will not give a place to that type of person in my life. But instead, I'm going to fill that gap and fill that void, verse 6, with mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Now, I'm going to put Shelby on the spot here just for a little moment, but I was tickled to hear her testimony on Monday. And Shelby was just, man, you talk about fired up. This girl was fired up. I mean, we sat for quite a while there in their yard and talked to her. No, listened to her. And as she was just going on and on about things that happened at camp. And one of them was, as I asked her during the question time, is she got to know the head counselor in her cabin. And not only that, but the head counselor over them, she got to know her too. And she spent a lot of time with that person. They were close in age. They were wanting to both live for the Lord. And they spent a lot of time together. And what happens is this. Shelby was putting her eyes upon the what? Verse 6, faithful of the land. And she did that, why? That they might dwell with me, and he walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. She wanted to have the right kind of peer pressure in her life. And thankfully, they've worked out some details as how they can continue that communication and continue that contact in the days ahead. That's one blessing about church, isn't it, folks? I don't know about you, but there's sometimes my wife and I can get the feeling a little low living through the course of the week, and then we come to a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and wow, it just feels great, doesn't it? Or come to a church service on Sunday, and it feels so good. Why? Because it gives us opportunity to have our eyes upon the faithful of the land, that we can dwell with them as they dwell with me. We don't need the influence of the high look and the proud heart. We don't need to listen to the pridefully slandering of that nature. What we need to do is make sure, if we're going to live godly, that we're surrounding ourselves with godly people. Again, have a testimony to the others? Most definitely. But have a fellowship and bond with those who are seeking to do right. He goes on a little bit further. Watch the way he says this in verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He says, he that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Well, how are you going to deal with that, David? Here's the answer. I will early destroy. As soon as I see this happening, I'm going to take care of it. I will early destroy the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. He is saying, I am making this commitment that I am going to keep my house a godly house. And I'm making this commitment that I'm going to keep my friends, godly friends, that I might be able to live my life in a way that pleases the Lord. And I believe when you go to camp, whether it be for a teen camp, or whether go for a singles retreat, whether go for a couples retreat, whether go to a grandparents retreat that have become very popular now, I believe that's one of the reasons it's such a blessed time. Not just the Wilds, but other good Christian camps around the country, that you go to their house, and they are prepared to help you live for God. And there are staff there that are prepared to be godly examples and encourage you to do so. And there are friendships that are made there that last often lifetimes. And then there are guidelines there to help you come back and clean up your house, that it might be the kind of house God wants you to have. Young people, I'm thankful. Annie and young people, Annie, you stood out there just for a moment. And Heidi and Paul and others, I am so glad for the decisions you made. I mean, seriously, there's like a little glow about you when you come back from camp. But you got to work to keep it. You got to work to keep it. Easy to have your devotions up there because everybody was doing it. Easy to talk about God up there because your counselors were very much wanting to talk about that. A little bit harder to do it back here, but still possible to do it back here too. Stay in the Word and make sure that you keep the right kind of friends, and watch how the decisions and the way you felt there on the mountain can be the decisions and the way you can feel here too. And folks, let's do our part, whether we're the parents directly or whether we are the church family indirectly. Let's do our part in making sure that we keep a godly house and keep a godly example to help our young people continue to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love camp. I think there's real value to it. And I'm so thankful that our church has seen and saw again this year the need to help our campers get to camp. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things that we've been able to glean from this short chapter in the Psalms tonight, and the way we've been able to apply it to camp and to our own lives now. And we are grateful that David made some solid decisions in his life that he really sought to hold forth. And we pray, Father, for the decisions that these campers made, that you will help them to hold them forth too. And let us, Father, do our part, not only in encouraging them to do so, but in doing so ourselves. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.